Get into what we have for tonight. We are on chapter 3. We're finishing up everything tonight. And so we're on 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 1. It says this, the second epistle. The word epistle just means letter. It's not the wife of the apostle. It just means the word letter. The second letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, so that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So this is Peter, of course, writing this book. And what is he doing? He's putting them in remembrance, right? So these are things that he has taught before, and these are things that he puts in our mind. You know, people tell us today that people don't really retain information unless they hear it over and over and over and over. I think the number is 7 times before you really get something. So that's why it's so important. And what Peter had to say was very, very important. These are the last words of Peter. And often the last words are the most important words. And so this is the thing that he wanted to really stick in the minds of those that were reading this letter that he's writing, some of the most important things, and he's going to get into the things for the end time. And so that's something we need to know because it pertains to us. I believe we are approaching the final days of the end time. So he's not trying to give his readers a new revelation. Everybody likes a new revelation, but he's trying to bring them remind them of what he's already taught them. And so we need the same thing. So he says here in verse 2 that you'll be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. All right, so he mentions two groups of people. Number one were the holy prophets. All right, and then the second group of people he mentions are the apostles. He says, us, the apostles. So we know Peter was an apostle, us apostles. And so from these two groups are where we get our scripture, where we get our Bible. Essentially, the prophets refers mostly to the Old Testament. And then the apostles refers to the writings of the New Testament. All these were inspired by God, written by God, right? As God moved by the Holy Ghost through men to write the Holy Scriptures so that they are perfect. They're exactly what God wanted us to have. They are without error. He did use man to write them, but these scriptures, the Holy Bible, is without error. It is perfect and pure and immutable. It is unchangeable, okay? So he used Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles, and then he ends it with the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And of course, the foundation, the rock of all these things is Jesus Christ himself. He is the rock upon which everything is built. And so I like how Peter says the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he understands that he is speaking and authorized by God, by Jesus, to speak the words that he's speaking. He is giving us the word of God, the words of God, the word that Jesus had given him. And so he understood his place in the body of Christ, in the church, that he had the authority to speak on behalf of God. Of course, he wasn't speaking his own words. He was speaking on behalf of God by the Holy Ghost. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we see all three over there, and that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. So it's just a reinforcement of the same thought that Peter has. Of course, Ephesians was written by Paul, so they agree, right? So, verse 3, it says, knowing this, so what is this that Peter is reminding us of? What is this that is inspired by God that he's been given by the Lord Jesus Christ to tell the church, not just the church then, but the church today, the church for the last 2,000 years? He wants us to know something. These are his final words. What is he about to say? He's going to say, knowing this first. The word first means chiefly. Okay, this is the main thing I want you to get. And what is he about to say? He says, watch out for false teachers. that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Scoffers, okay? So what's scoffer? The word scoffer, and the Greek is, I'm not going to try to pronounce that. It means a derider or a false teacher, okay? A derider or a false teacher. Someone that is going to mock Christianity. Someone that is bringing lies, saying Christianity is nonsense. Christianity is a bunch of myths and lies and people that believes in fairy tales. And so he's talking about those that would deride the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context. That's what we're going to get into in just a minute. That there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. The word lust is a desire for what is forbidden. So it tells us that they are false teachers, that they are people that mock and deride Christianity. And it tells us why they're doing it. Why are they doing it? Because they want to walk after their own lust. They want to live how they want to live. They don't want to acknowledge that there's a God. They don't want to acknowledge that God created all things. They don't want to acknowledge that one day they're going to stand before God. Because if they have that in their mind, then they can't live in sin like they want to live. They can't live after their own lusts. And so it tells us the motivation why these men do what they do. Why do they mock and jeer at Christianity and the truths that we know in our Bible? It's because they want to walk after their own lust. They don't want to believe that there's a God who they'll stand before someday. But whether you don't want to believe it or not, it's still true. See, just putting your finger in your ears and go la, 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 doesn't mean, you know, they can do that all day when you tell them the truth. And that's pretty much what they do when you tell them that there is a God that created all things. See, they want to believe in a thing like evolution, and they want to believe in Big Bang. They don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. They reject the truths that the Bible has to say. And so that isn't going to help them, putting their fingers in the ears when they stand before God someday. Someday, there's going to be a reckoning. So these scoffers, false teachers, literally in the Greek, verse 4, here we are, saying, what are they saying? Where is the promises of his coming? So that's what I was talking about. The context is concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. How many know Jesus is coming back again? He's coming back again to rapture his church off of this earth. His people are going to be taken off the earth, right? So they're mocking and saying, well, that's ridiculous. People are just going to go flying in the sky? What? That sounds nonsensical. And if you're a natural person with natural thinking, it doesn't make sense. It's not logical, because nothing like that has ever happened before. At least they haven't seen it. We do have record of it in the Old Testament. We have record of Jesus being lifted in the sky. We have Enoch in the Old Testament, right? So anyway, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So this is what we call uniformitarianism. In other words, the way things have always been is the way things will always be. You ever heard that? I heard that all the time in college. They really kind of drill that home. You know, the way the rock formations are, they've been that way for millions of years. Therefore, they're going to be that way for millions of years going forward. Everything is going to stay uniform. It's what I call the illusion of continuity. The illusion of continuity. The way things were are the way things are always going to be. But how many know things got kind of mixed up here lately? And we all, I think, fell into that trap where we felt comfortable, everything was good, and then COVID hit, and we realized, okay. And you start feeling shaken. Your whole world felt shaken. And it's like things, this illusion of continuity is not true. Hopefully, some people woke up and say, I can't have faith in this world and the things of this world and what's going on in this world. I need to have a rock to stand on. I need to have Jesus Christ in my life to stand on as a foundation, so that, when the waves come and the winds come and blow, and my house will be standing when all is said and done. And that's what you need to not be shaken in this world. If you can be shaken, you will be shaken by what's coming in this world. But if you're on Jesus Christ, you can't be shaken. If you're really on Jesus Christ, in other words, if you're really in the Word of God and you stand on this, stuff's going to come. Bad stuff's going to happen. I hate to tell you, but it's true. It's Bible. But when you're standing on the rock, you're not going to be shaken. The world will. And that's where the Lord wants us. He wants us to a place where we're so confident in Jesus Christ and His Word, knowing the Bible, knowing God's Word, that we'll see stuff happening. And I like Psalm 91, where it'll be happening all around us. 1,000 will fall on our side and 10,000 on our right hand, but it will not come near us. I believe that. But that only happens by coming into a place of knowing the Bible for yourself. And of course, believing it. Believing it, not just having knowledge, but living it and believing it. Okay? So these people have used an argument, what I call the continuity or the illusion of continuity. This assumes that the processes that we observe in our present world are the way they have always been. Therefore, that's the way they're going to be. There's a religion of naturalism. And I was taught this when I went to school. Again, they look at the geological things and the rocks and say they've been around for millions and billions of years, and so therefore they're going to be, and when we're gone, they're going to be here. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is coming back and is going to mess some things up in the earth. And God, when He comes, is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. God the Father is actually going to bring down New Jerusalem. And there'll be a whole new heaven and a whole new earth at the very, very, very end of I guess you could say, this time or this age. So we'll get to that later tonight. Let's keep going. Verse 5 says, "For this they," the scoffers, false teachers, "willingly are ignorant." They choose to be ignorant, willingly. "That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Why? What are they ignorant of? They're ignorant of God that created the heavens and the earth. That's really what it comes down to. They'd rather believe in a big bang. I believe that God spoke and bang, it was. That's as close as I can come to believing in a big bang, which is, of course, totally different than what they believe. We believe in an intelligent designer. And if you look at creation, you can't help but see the beauty of creation, and this was design. Where we are in a solar system, where the earth is in relation to the sun and the moon and all these things, if anything was off by just a little bit, there could be no life on our planet. Just a little bit of movement of the earth one way or the other, or the sun one way or the other. If the earth was too little bit smaller or a little bit bigger, the sun was a little smaller, a little bit, all these factors, thousands and thousands of things. If they're just wrong by a little bit, there could be no life on earth. But there is, because there's an intelligent designer. So, now I'm going to get into some good stuff here. We're going to talk about the gap, all right? So, this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Okay, we understand from Genesis 1 that God created the heavens and the earth, right? He spoke and created the heavens and the earth. That's in Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." But I believe, personally, that there's a gap here between Genesis 1:1 and the second verse, Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:2 says this, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." All right? So let's examine this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. People would read this, a lot of people, maybe even most people would read this and think just naturally it's referring to Noah's flood and just skip right over it and just keep right on going. But there's something, if you take the time to really study the language here and the language over there in Genesis, that there's, I think, some treasure here that we can dig and find. So here, I believe this is definitely talking about not Noah's flood, but another flood. The flood that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. As I just read, again it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The deep refers to the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering, moving upon the waters. So there was a worldwide, there's water everywhere. There's a worldwide flood is what I believe happened. All right, so we'll get into this. So this could, I don't think you can make the case that this is talking about Noah's flood, because it clearly is talking about the Word of God was created the heavens of old. All right, this is talking about, this is a creation scripture. This isn't talking about Noah, okay? The Word of God created the heavens. That didn't happen in Noah's time, okay? That happened way, way, way before, right? At the beginning of time. So the Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. There was, I believe, another world. Now, let me get into it. So a pastor teaches this as well, and I'm glad he does. Here's the scripture. So we know the very first verse of the whole Bible is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then there's a gap. Might be hard to see there, but there's a gap of time, and we don't know how long that time was. Thousands, millions, billions of years. We don't know. We have no idea. We don't have any detail about this information, but again, the scripture just kind of implies some things when you start to look at the original language. If you just read it in the King James English, you're not going to see this. You have to get some people that know the original language, and I'm going to recommend some people here in just a moment, if you want to study this further. So, first verse is the actual creation of all heaven and earth. Then there's a gap of time. And then the second verse, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So this is where we start to get into the original language, the Hebrew language, and start to see some little gold in here to dig and see what's going on. This word was, I think we have it there. In Hebrew, it's haya. It means it became or came to pass. So that's a little different than what your King James will give you, right? So if you read that again, and the earth became without form. Well, that's interesting. The earth became, let's put the was down there. That's what the was means. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So, and I don't teach this dogmatically. I don't say that this is absolutely the way it is. I just think it's something very interesting, and I personally believe it because of 2 Peter. And I'll get into it more in just a minute. So, the earth became without form and void. What is the word without form? It is, in Hebrew, it's tohu. It means formless, confusion, and emptiness. And then void just means emptiness, void or waste. So this implies some very interesting things if we go back to the original Hebrew. I'm going to quote Chuck Mishler, is who I recommend if you want to study what's called the gap further. Some people call it the gap theory. And I'll read commentary from Chuck Mishler. He says, furthermore, we also find that the initial conjunction and, see the and at the beginning of verse 2, is an adversative conjunction, but, and so is rendered in both the Septuagint and the Vulgate translation. The Vulgate translation says, but. So putting all this together, this verse in Hebrew could, and maybe even should read, but the earth had become without form, confused, void, and empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. See if I have another scripture here. I'll come to the scripture in Isaiah in just a minute then. I think I have it. Oh yeah. Now, that's where you get into a conflict with another scripture. And you know, the scripture does not contradict scripture. Scripture is perfect. So when we have one scripture that says the world became void, and what in the world does that mean? Well, another scripture to consider is over in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. It says, "For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it." Here it is. "He created it not in vain." He created it not in vain. That word vain is the same word over there in Genesis chapter 2. Tohu, Hebrew tohu. He did not create it that way. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So we have one verse that says he created it not tohu. Tohu, again, means formless, with confusion and emptiness. He didn't create it that way. He created it perfect. He created it beautiful. And it became void, confused, flooded, empty, waste. So that would imply something happened between Genesis 1:1, where he created everything perfect, and Genesis 1:2, where it became void and waste and so forth. All right, let me go back to my commentary by Chuck Mishler. He says, "There appears to be an interval of some kind, perhaps eons, between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis. It would seem the earth was not originally without form and void, but had been subject to some kind of a catastrophic judgment prior to the sequence that continues in Genesis chapter 1. The possibility might also explain when Satan fell. We know that the angels were created prior to the earth. Satan was an angel. It says over there in Job, the angels saw the creation of the earth. So there were angels before the earth was created. Lucifer was before the earth was created. But we find that Satan had already fallen by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3. Satan, again, is Lucifer. The mystery is, when did he fall? It appears that there are substantial scripture references to his rebellion and his agenda and the subsequent catastrophic judgment that ensued. So that was Chuck Mishler, and you can read about Satan's fall in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are the two big chapters if you want to study the fall of Lucifer. So what we know is creation, a lot of people read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, is quite possibly is not a reference, except for Genesis 1:1, not a reference to original creation, but really a recreation, a repair of the earth after a catastrophic judgment. Again, we don't have a lot of detail, and we can't say this dogmatically, but it's something you know you can study on your own and find out. Another verse I'm going to throw at you is consider Psalm 104, verse 30. It says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." So by the Spirit of God, what does he do? He renews the face of the earth. That's the same thing that I believe is happening in Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God is hovering over the water, over the flood, and what happens is the creation that we know of, the creation of our age or our time for mankind, right? The word renew can also mean repair, according to Brown Driver Briggs lexicon. So there's just some scriptures to think about and to throw at you to think that there is Genesis 1:1 is the actual creation of the heavens and the earth. And I believe God made it perfect. And then something happened, and there's this big gap of time, and it would seem likely that that's when the story about Lucifer happened. Can't say it absolutely. I can't say it dogmatically. We don't have a lot of detail. But when you, again, this is because if you study the original Hebrew, you add that to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, there's something there, I believe. So let's keep going back to Peter. Peter says, "Then, whereby the world that then was," what we've been talking about, I believe possibly is the fallen world, or the world that's Lucifer was judged in, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So what I'm saying is God flooded the world during the time of Lucifer. That was the judgment on Lucifer's world. Okay? Then, of course, he created man and put man in the garden, and man fell and so forth. And then a little bit later, there was another flood, of course, that we know about as Noah's flood. So God flooded the world twice, if the gap theory is true. So the world perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now the time of man, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we know over there in Genesis, God flooded the earth, the second time with Noah's flood. And what did he do? He made a promise. He made a covenant that he would never flood the world again. Right? And we know that because he puts that rainbow in the sky. And just about everybody knows about that story. So that is his covenant that he'll never flood the world again. But we do know there is still coming another judgment. It'll not be by a flood, but he says here it'll be by fire. And this is one of the primary parts of your Bible, plus some other places we'll read in Revelation, where it talks about the next judgment where God will judge the earth is going to be by fire. So the first time, or first possibly two times, were by water, and the next times will be by fire. And we'll get into that. So it's the same word, which are kept in store, reserved unto fire. So he's saying the same word that created the earth is also the same word that is keeping the earth, reserving it all the way until the next time that God judges the earth by fire. His word is sustaining the earth until that day. And so there is coming at the end of time, at the end of our age, man's age, a judgment of fire. And I'm going to read you some of those verses. So this is out of Revelation chapter 20, and this is at the very, very end. So you understand, let me just give you a timeline real quick. Man has been on the earth for about 6,000 years. At the end of the 6,000 years, we believe Jesus is going to return, you know, raptures church and so forth, and he'll pour out his wrath, and we'll get into those verses. That also talks about fire. We'll read that. But then Jesus is going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years, the millennial reign. Okay? So 6,000 years of man's rule, 1,000 years of Jesus' rule, the rule of peace. But at the end of that rule, that 1,000 years is going to be the great white throne judgment, where God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, all of creation, they're all going to, the angels, all of men, all are going to be resurrected from the dead. Both those in hell and all creation is going to be judged there by Jesus Christ. But it says that is when what I'm going to read is going to happen, is that there's going to be a what we call a renovation of the whole planet Earth by fire. All right, so let me read that for you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Okay, so this is after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Fire is going to come down, burn up the earth. Verse 11, I'm reading Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Notice the heaven is going to be destroyed in this event. And there was found no place for them. And then we go over to Revelation chapter 21. So we have fire, God himself, God the Father. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth is where I'm going. And it happens through fire. Then chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. All right? So the last judgment was by flood. The next one In fact, the next two are going to be by fire. Because when Jesus comes back again, which is very soon, he's going to bring fire. Then the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ will also end with fire. Fire will fall down from heaven, like we just read in Revelation 20, verse 9. But this is not something we, the saints, the church, ever need to fear. But because, of course, God says he will never pour out his wrath on us. We'll be gone. We'll be out of here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's good news. Verse 8, it says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." If he tells you not to be ignorant, don't be ignorant. "This one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Right? So God, he's saying here, God's going to keep his word. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Whether it's one day or 1,000 years, that doesn't change God. That doesn't change his word. His word is unchangeable. It's immutable. But the scoffers, of course, are always changing things. They're always trying to shake things up. They're unstable. We'll read that in just a minute. But God's word doesn't change. But this also symbolically is talking about the 7,000 years that man is going to be on earth. So there's 6,000 years from Adam until Jesus, the last Adam, where man rules and then Jesus takes over, right? So that's 6,000 years of what we call the work week. The last day of the week is the Sabbath day. And that's where man doesn't work, but Jesus takes over. It's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So that's what also symbolically 1,000 years is as a day. It refers to a week, all right? The week that we know of, the 6 days of creation, and then God rested. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack." Let's go ahead and give you that. Slack means to delay or to be tardy. The Lord is not slack. He will not delay. He will not be slow or delayed concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. That means he is patient, forbearing and patient toward us, talking about towards mankind, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all men to repent. This is God's will, that all men repent. He takes no joy in the judgment of man. He wants every one of us to come to Jesus Christ. That's why he gave us Jesus dying on the cross, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see here, God's will is that we all be saved. But we see, of course, we have our own free will. And we can reject the plan of salvation. We can reject the cross and Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. It's all up to us. But God's will is to save us. God is a good God. And so the amount of time that he is giving us is an extension of his mercy. The more time he gives mankind is just mercy so that they have time to get in. That's his will. That's what he wants. He doesn't want a single one of us to perish. Why would he give such a precious price as his own son if he wanted people to die? He doesn't want that. The devil would make God out to be evil. Right? A mean God is just waiting for you to mess up. He's paid the greatest price there is, his own son dying on the cross, and he didn't deserve to die. He was sinless, perfect. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come." So we're still talking about end time stuff. If you've ever heard the phrase, the day of the Lord, hopefully you know what that means. There's about 29 references to that in your Bible. Just that phrase, exactly like that. The day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It doesn't come as a thief for us. How does it come? It comes as a thief to those that don't know him. That's what thief in the night means. Jesus is not a thief, of course, but he just means it's going to be unexpected. When he shows up to judge the world, they're not going to be ready. He's warning them. He's letting them know. you're not going to be ready. Unless you're in Christ, you're not going to be ready for what's coming. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with, what is it, fervent heat. Again, we're talking about fire here. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So the day of the Lord refers to the second advent of Christ, at which time the millennial reign will begin, and Jesus will rule from Jerusalem. So again, it starts with fire, and then Jesus will fix stuff. He'll make it all new, right? Because of false teaching, his coming will be unexpected, like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord starts with wrath. For us, we'll be fine. We'll be gone, right? But I'll give you a few verses. Isaiah 13:6 talks about the day of the Lord. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. That's how it starts. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof. Again, that's just the beginning. He's going to destroy the enemies of God, and then we'll all come down to the earth, the church, all his people, and we'll live in peace. God's people will live in peace and security. You can also look up at Jeremiah 46:10, the day of the Lord, a day of vengeance, and so forth. I don't have time to keep going on that, but it's not a good day if you're an enemy of God. You don't want to be an enemy of God. You want to get right with God as soon as you can. Now, this doesn't refer to nuclear annihilation, as some would teach, because even if all the nuclear bombs in the world were to explode, that would wipe out humanity, but that wouldn't wipe out the earth, which this talks about even the heavens will be burned up. Okay? When Jesus Christ himself comes, even the atmosphere will burn up because of the power in Christ Jesus. So there will be a renovation of the earth. Let's keep going for time's sake. Oh, elements. This word elements. Four elements, which are earth, water, air, and fire. The elements will be burned up. Verse 11, it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. The previous verse said melted. Here it says dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation? In other words, conduct. The word conversation in the King James means your conduct. Holy conduct and godliness. So considering these things are coming, it means we got to live right for God, right? Holy conduct, meaning separate from the world. Godliness, meaning walking upright in all things. We don't walk this way to be saved, but we walk this way because we are saved, not so that we can be saved. Did I go too far? Oh, yeah. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, the day of God is the same as the day of the Lord. Same concept. Day where Jesus returns and wrath destroys his enemies and then sets up a kingdom of perfection and peace on the earth. He will rule from Jerusalem over the whole earth. Anyway, it says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. So that's why I was saying nuclear bombs wouldn't burn up the atmosphere, like the whole atmosphere. This is the coming of God, Jesus Christ himself. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So this hastening that we read means we have something to do with it. And what do we have to do with it? Well, I believe you can find the answer to that over there in Matthew chapter 24. The Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, verse 14, he says, this gospel will be preached in all the world, then the end will come. That's our part. We have a part to play in hastening the coming of the Lord. We have something to do We have to get this gospel to the nations. And once we've completed that, then the end is here. So again, going back to this idea, when Jesus returns, his very presence will burn up the atmosphere and it'll melt stuff. It'll melt the earth, the elements. You can find that in Nahum chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. This is what it says. The mountains quake at him when Jesus comes back, and the hills melt. Can you imagine the power? Just his presence would cause mountains to melt. And the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. I know this is some heavy stuff. We don't normally talk about this stuff, but you need to know that this is in your Bible. This isn't something that we preach every Sunday, but this is in your Bible. And so people need to realize, yeah, God is coming back. He's coming back, and there's going to be a judgment for the enemies of God. But rescue, thank God, for his people will be pulled out of here. Hallelujah. It's good news. It's good news if you make, of course, the right choice. It's always your choice. Verse 13 says, nevertheless, Peter speaking again, nevertheless, we according to his promise look, I guess I should click it. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Hallelujah. That's us. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth where there's no more sin, no more death, no more sickness or disease, no more war, no more murder, no more lies, no more corruption, no more all the stuff we see in the world today. That's what we're looking for. That's part of our hope, our expectation of things to come in the future. How do we have that hope? It is according to his promise. God said it's going to happen, and we believe him. We say, you said it, that's the way it's going to be. We're reading about prophecy, which we know to be really history written in advance. It's just history. It's going to happen. When God said all this stuff, it's going to happen. It's not going to change. We just need to be ready. That's why he says all the time, be ready, right? Being ready doesn't mean that you have to understand all the prophecies, by the way. Jesus said and Paul said, they all said, be ready, be ready, be ready. It doesn't mean you have to understand all these things. You don't have to have, it's talking about having your heart ready to meet him at any moment. At any moment, stay ready in your heart to see Jesus Christ. So we're reading here about a new heaven and a new earth. Again, that's after Jesus has returned to the earth. He's already had a renovation of the earth by fire, by his very presence. So there's one renovation of the earth by fire, by Jesus' presence. But 1,000 years after that is another renovation of the earth by fire. It's going to happen again. Okay? So there's actually two. So there's two floods and there's two fires. Okay? So after the 1,000 years, that's what we're talking about. The renovation of the earth is going to happen again by fire, by God's very own face. We read it earlier. And that's when we get the new heaven and the new earth that we're reading about here. That's when Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God can create the whole thing again. He'll throw away the old and start all the way over. And it's no effort to him at all. I mean, he's God. That's what he says he's going to do. Something to think about, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, now verse 14, it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Wherefore, beloved, that's us. If you're in Christ Jesus, he's talking to you. We're looking for what? A new heaven and earth. Now, we don't look forward to any type of judgment and wrath and all the bad stuff, the fire. We're not really excited about that, but it has to happen. Why? Because God is a holy God, and he has to judge. Every man will stand before God and give an account for his sins. Our account was paid on the cross. But if it's not paid on the cross, you didn't accept Jesus, then you have to pay the price yourself. But understand, every man will stand before God and give an account. So, be diligent. Diligent means to exert oneself, to endeavor. So there's something we still have to do. We don't sit back and watch. There's diligence that takes place. We have work to do until Jesus comes and raptures us out of here. In other words, don't relax. As the last days are approaching, it's not a time to relax. You better be really prayed up and really know your Bible. Because deception is coming. It's going to try to pull a lot of people away. And it will, unfortunately, pull many away. But I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, talking about his ministry. You talk about a diligent man. Paul was diligent. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." That brother was diligent. He even could say, can you say that? I've labored more than any Christian I've ever known. Can you say that? I've labored more than all of them. But Paul said it. Must be true. It was inspired in Scripture. But the grace of God, which is was with me. It was the grace of God. So he doesn't give himself credit, of course. He's saying it's because of the grace of God. It's because he was cooperating with God, with the Holy Spirit ministering through him, that he could do what he was doing, being diligent in ministry. And it says, being diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That comes by the blood. But also blameless is talking about our actions. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. All of us have sinned, even since we became Christians. It doesn't mean sinless, it means blameless, which is referring, again, to your heart. In other words, a blameless person would sin and not repent. Say, it's all right. And then do it again. It's all right, no big deal. And I'll keep sleeping with her, and I'll keep sleeping with him, and I'll keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it. And think, well, God's probably okay with it. It's not that big of a deal. In other words, that person's not blameless. A blameless person whose heart is right with God, yeah, they'll make a mistake. They might make a mistake. And then they would immediately repent. Say, I knew that was wrong. I confess. I admit and agree that was sin. Not going to do it again. Now, they still might do it again. But in their heart, they're going to live a life ready to see Jesus at any moment. They'll repent. They make a mistake. They get right with God. Be sensitive. Stay sensitive. Stay humble and repentant when you mess up. That's the blameless person. Verse 15. "In account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Again, we're talking about all this time that we're still on earth is giving man time to get right. It's mercy being extended to the whole planet. And we can see lots of bad stuff happening, lots of sin happening, and we're like, God, why don't you do something? There's a reason why. This is it. He's extending mercy. He's giving men time to repent. He's not willing that any would perish. He's giving men time to repent. We're, and we our prayers will be answered. We're like crying out for justice. Look at this happening and that happening, and why don't you do something? We want justice, God. We want this to be rectified and made right. Look at the evil happening to those people there and to me and to my family or to whatever, and all these things that we're praying out. And God is answering, is going to answer that prayer. There is coming a day where he will make all things right. But now is the time of grace and mercy. We're in this period of grace, where he's extending it to all of mankind. He's calling all of mankind, come, believe in my son, be washed in his blood, be saved, and you become clean and righteous. You become without sin. All your sin is washed away like it never happened. Hallelujah. And you become a son of God. You become a child of God. He wants all to come. God is patient. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Paul agreed and said the same thing. That's what Peter's saying. Peter's teaching the same thing that Paul is teaching. In verse 16, it says, as also in all his epistles, again, an epistle just means a letter, all of Paul's letters speaking in them of these things, Paul agreed with Peter. Peter agreed with Paul. Some people will make you think there's this big conflict between Jesus and Paul. It's nonsense. Paul and Jesus agreed. They're the same, of the same body. But that's what those false teachers would bring in. There's this conflict. Well, I believe in Jesus, but not Paul. That's just ridiculous. You don't know what you're talking about. That's the world's way of thinking. That's what you get if you go to some of these colleges, is critiquing the Bible and things like that. But Peter and Paul agreed, speaking of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. The word rest means to wrench or to torture. So, you know, some of the things that Paul was teaching are difficult. It takes knowledge, not seminary knowledge. You don't need a theological degree. You definitely don't need a college degree. He's not talking about that type of being unlearned. It's not knowing the Bible, not knowing Scripture. That kind of unlearned. Which they that are unlearned, don't know the Bible, and are unstable, rest. Unstable. They're wavering, shaky, uncertain about Scriptures. I tell you, the way to be certain about Scripture is to read it and believe it. The way to be certain about Scripture is to read it literally. You won't be falling all over the place wondering what this means and what that means. Read the Bible literally. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You, even though you're steadfast, can still be led away if you don't pay attention to this. Beware. There's false teachers that are going to come in and tell you Christianity isn't true, Jesus coming back, the rapture of the church ain't true, the end of the age and the coming judgment is not true. Be on guard. Avoid these teachings and avoid these people. Verse 18, but grow in grace. Hallelujah. Grow in grace. We all need to grow in the grace of our God. That's what Paul did. That's what we can do. What is grace? It's working with the Holy Spirit in your life. Agreeing with, walking with, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Growing. Christianity isn't static. You should not be static. You should always be growing. Growing in grace. And in what? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's how you get ready. And these are literally the last words of Peter. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him, Jesus, be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So be it, so it is true. And that finishes up our study of 1 and 2 Peter. Praise the Lord. Hope you got something out of that. I know I enjoyed studying for it. Again, quick reminder, next week is what? Laity. The week after that is our break. All right. Go ahead.
Amen. That was a wonderful word. I'm so grateful that y'all are here tonight. And as we prepare for the offering, there's plenty of ways you could give. You could text to give, or you could put it in the baskets in front, or you could do it to the kiosks outside. And as Pastor was teaching, it kept me thinking about my dog that I adopted almost like a year ago. And they say between 6 months to a year is that sweet spot when they realize that they're safe with you. And he's been more clingy lately, and it's just great because he seems like he's finally at ease versus that always on alert stage. And it made me think, because he kept on preaching about, you know, knowing, not being shaken, and knowing who you belong to. We know when we belong to God that with all this stuff going on, that we're not going to be shaken, that we're secure because we belong to God. And it's a beautiful thing when you know who you belong to. So I just want to go into prayer as we dismiss. God, I'm so grateful for everyone that was able to make it out here tonight. I pray for their safety as they travel back home. God, you say where two or three together are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst thereof. So as we are gathered here today, I want to pray for all those who are suffering across the nation, across the world, who are suffering for your name's sake, who are picking up their cross, and who are suffering and doing it with joy and doing it with diligence and dedication for the gospel to go forth around the world. Those who are in Ukraine who are suffering, God, I pray that you encourage their hearts and let them know that their suffering is not in vain. I pray that you encourage their hearts, let them know that they will encounter people, God, that they will be able to preach the gospel to because of this great tragedy, and they'll receive it. And I thank you for your glory being shown in this world right now through your people, through mighty men and women of God who are still staying strong and faithful, who are ready and getting into the word, who are not letting the trials and troubles of this world take them down, but they're carrying their cross with joy and pride because they know it's for your glory. God, keep your people safe. Bless those that gave tonight. Bless those that continue to give. Bless those that pray for those who give, God, to this ministry and to other ministries who are carrying out the gospel. We thank you for all that you do. We pray for safe travels. We pray for your word to be just heard throughout the world. We thank you for the leaders that you have blessed us with who have committed their lives to just giving you the glory, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for true, kind-hearted people. Keep them encouraged. Keep them blessed throughout the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at ChristUnveiled.org. We'll see you next time.